What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And title of this morning's message speaks to me because I'm a sinner like anyone else. You know, I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else. But why decisions don't last? Why decisions don't last? Specifically decisions for God, but certainly the principles from today applies to really any decisions. But and I'm really using myself as the example here, you know, but have you ever said to yourself, you know, I want to be a better Christian, okay? Live a holier life, you know, I want to pray more, read more Bible, be more temperate, self-controlled, be more resistant to temptation, be a better follower of Jesus Christ, be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And then, but then I don't, you know, at the end of the day, I don't really see a whole lot of change, maybe no change or maybe some change, but not to the degree that I want to be, you know, and that I don't know about you, but when I, you know, when I let God down, when I let myself down, I get kind of discouraged. You know, I kind of feel, oh, man, I dropped the ball there, you know. And life is made up of decisions. You know, we talked about last Sunday, you know, what are we willing to put up with, right? What are we willing to tolerate? What are we willing to, you know, because that reveals what really matters to us. Well, today, kind of the other side of decisions. Decisions are important. That really determines where we end up in life. We are today here because of our decisions that we had this morning that got us here. And certain decisions determine where we end up after life. I hope and trust and pray that you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you chose to trust in Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you've chosen to believe the Word of God as God's precious Word, not just man's commentary, that this is God speaking to you, telling you about Jesus Christ, God in human form that came and lived a sinless life for us, sinners, so that when we simply believe and trust in Him, simply not meaning it's pure, okay? So when we only believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know that we are condemned outside of Jesus, but our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did for us, living that sinless life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice for me to satisfy God's wrath, so that He did the crime, He did the time for the crime that I did. I did the crime, He did the time. But then I trust in Jesus Christ alone as my personal Savior, and that He saved me from God's wrath and judgment. Trust and hope that you've done that today. If not, please do that. Please decide to trust Jesus. It's so important that we understand why, not to be, you know, Mr. Negative, not to understand and dissect why decisions don't last. Really, it's important for us to understand so that we can make them last. That's all I'm saying, you know, because I can share with you, hey, I'm the king of the best intentions. I got a whole list of very commendable ideas and good intentions, but how many do I follow through? Well, okay, that's page two. Don't turn there. Page one looks pretty good. This is all what I mean well. I mean well. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 14. We'll start there. Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is expounding really a shocking truth to the masses that are following Him. And, well, that's so, you know, it pictures how things are today in general, too. But let's go to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. We'll start at Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And the Word of God says, "And there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Here Jesus really drops the shocking truth of what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. My friends, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the most important decision a Christian will ever make. It is also one of the most common decisions, perhaps, that Christians do make. Whether newly saved, under Holy Spirit conviction, maybe you heard a sermon or reading your Bible, and you can like, oh man, I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be sold out for the Lord. I want to give my life to Jesus. And so perhaps it's maybe one of the more common decisions that Christians make. It is the most important to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and perhaps one of the most common ones at that. But sadly, maybe it's also one of the least decisions that Christians live up to. And if I can just share for myself, as the guinea pig, as the example, every time there's a decision that I make that I don't follow through, it's because I did not count the cost. I did not count the cost. I just like, hey, that sounds good, just sign me up. But I didn't count the cost. And when it came time to pay, and I say, hey, this looks like a pretty good, this looks like a pretty good item. It looks, yeah, look at all the features and benefits on it. Yeah, I'll take that. And I come up to the register, and the cashier looks at me, and there'll be $199. Yep, here's $2. No, I meant $199. Like, oh, don't have enough. Guess I'll put it back on the shelf. And if I don't count the cost, if we don't count the cost, my friends, our decisions will never come to pass. And Jesus is sharing a very profound truth. Because if we desire to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, now salvation, I'll get into that more. Salvation is free. Praise God. But true discipleship is extremely expensive. And if we don't count the cost, we won't be able to pay it. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for long-suffering with me, putting up with me, even though I keep faltering. Lord, I thank you so much that I can always come to you, Lord, that your love is just so amazing that I don't deserve your love, but I'm thankful I have it. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I'm thankful I have it. And so, Father, we come before you today. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Help us truly to count the cost. And Father, I mean, you know, many of us, perhaps all of us, we mean well. We mean well. But Father, help us to count the cost. Otherwise, intentions is the best it's ever going to be. It won't progress beyond that to a fulfillment of a decision, to make good on our promises. And so, Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your precious word. And Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would speak, Father, what you were happy to say. Hide me behind the cross that we must hear from heaven on high, just from you, Father, not me. And so we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus says you must count the cost to any decision that you want to make. So what does it mean by counting the cost? The idea is, number one, to really know what the cost is, know the price of something. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. We certainly apply it to so many things in our life. You want to buy something, you got to know what it costs, you know. And oftentimes, you know, it doesn't matter if it's myself, you know, or someone in the family or friends say, hey, check this out. You know, you got to get it. It can do this, 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 this. And while they're kind of excitedly telling me about what this new product can do, at the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, but hang on, time out. What are we talking about here? How much does it cost, right? If I can't even afford it, well, then there's really no point talking about it. But the idea is, number one, to count the cost means to know the price of something, but it's for a reason, not just to know it. It's to know it so that we can be prepared to have enough to pay for it. Okay, that's the whole point. You know the price of something up front so that you have enough to be prepared to pay for it, you know. And really, every decision does have a cost. Of course, the more major a decision is, the larger the cost, if you will. And a decision will never last if we don't count the cost of living that decision. Making the decision is easy. Making the decision in quotes is easy, but living it is hard. It requires paying a cost. Every decision has a cost to it, whether it's giving up something or making a change or sacrifice some kind of a cost. Could be financial, could be time, could be energy. But there's a cost that you are forsaking, right? And in business terms, they call it opportunity cost. Okay, you're doing A means you spend the money to do A means you can't have the money to do B, right? That's the cost that you're giving up. So there's some kind of cost to every decision that you make. You know, and it's so important to count the cost up front, you know, so that you have enough to follow through with that decision. You know, it's like buying a car. I mean, you can test drive the car all you want, talk to the salesperson, you know, and spend hours just looking around the car, and finally, like, okay, I'll buy it. Now, how much is this? Oh, I can't afford it. Well, then that whole morning when taking the test drive, I mean, all that doesn't do anything if you can't afford it. And so it's something that we need to understand to make all decisions in life. We need to count the cost. Sadly, many do not count the cost for making decisions. If you look at verse 25, verse 25 says, and this is how it starts off, there's a great multitude. Now, just to understand the context, that Jesus, of course, he loves people, he's compassionate on people, and Jesus has been healing everyone free of charge. He's been freeing everyone for no cost. And so, hey, this is great. Everyone's like, sign me up. You know, where Jesus went, the multitude went. And when if they were hungry, he fed them. If they had some ailment, he would heal them. It's a pretty good deal. And so everyone's following Jesus. But then Jesus says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned. So he turns to them, and he drops this truth bomb, and really he wants them to understand this, and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is, I can't even imagine how this would have been like. It sure appeared initially that Jesus was kind of just passing out blessings left and right. Everyone's following him. Oh, this is great. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he tells them, if you want to follow me as a true, bona fide disciple, it's going to cost you something, and that cost is very, very high. Essentially, Jesus is saying to be his disciple, you have to really put him first above all else, right? Put him first above all else. Now, I want us to understand, we are saved not because of how much you love God, but thankfully, how much God loves us. Okay, this is huge. I'm saved not because of what I do for Jesus, and I'm saved not because of how I live for Jesus. I'm saved because of the life that he lived, because he loved me. And salvation is free. It's free to me. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. But it's free to me. And it's so pivotal that we understand this truth, because if not, we can kind of get diluted in our gospel, can become perverted where we think it's a good work salvation gospel, or we might start to doubt our salvation. Like, wait a minute, I don't live like Paul. Maybe I'm not saved, you know. And well, if you believe in Jesus Christ from your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, my friends, you're saved. You're just not a very good Christian. Okay, but this is that's the difference, because understand, salvation is free, but discipleship is very, very expensive. And if we're saved, if you're born again, God desires us to be a true disciple. And this is the cost, really. If you want to think of it this way, every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple in the truest sense of the word. Sold up for God, living a life that's becoming of a Christian, on fire for God. In fact, in today's day and age, probably a great many of Christians are lukewarm Christians. You know, they are saved, but they never grow beyond just being a carnal babe in Christ. And so not matured to the point where they are a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, okay? And so Jesus is sharing here, if anyone, and again, choosing to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is the most important decision a Christian will ever make for those who are saved. He's your Lord and Savior. It's easy for me to want to follow Jesus, but if I don't count the cost, I won't be a true disciple the way that Jesus wants me to be. Okay, so understand that context. He says here, this is the requirement. If any man come to me, so you want to be, he says, cannot be my disciple. So if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must love Jesus above all else. Now, he uses the word hate here, which is kind of maybe raises a few eyebrows. But understand, when Scripture uses the word hate, it is especially in comparison with two options. God uses the word hate to contrast what is strongly preferred. One is strongly preferred over another, okay? Let's turn real quick to Genesis 29. I just want to share that because it's not saying you... In fact, God says when you read the whole counsel of God, God wants us to honor our parents. So how can I honor them and hate them at the same time? Well, that's not what he's talking about. Let's go to Genesis real quick. Here's the illustration of Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis, first book of the Bible, verse 30. Of Genesis 29, let's go to verse 30. Of course, Jacob had two wives, but he really, really preferred the younger sister, Rachel, over the older Leah. But let's go to Genesis 29. Notice how the Bible uses the word love and hate here, because that's what God is intending for us. Okay, so Genesis 29, Let's go to verse 30. It says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Okay, so he had the two sisters as his wives. He loved the younger one, Rachel, so much more, and served with him, that's Laban, yet 7 other years. And then notice how the Bible says in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Jacob loved his wives, but he loved Rachel so much that Leah was essentially, the love for Rachel was so much, is like she was hated. Okay, he didn't hate her, okay? But he strongly preferred Rachel. In fact, he completely preferred Rachel. Leah had really no chance. It was always Rachel, never Leah, okay? And so that's, I don't know, your kind of heart goes out for Leah, okay? All she wanted was a husband's love, never got it, you know? But the idea is when Jesus says you got to hate mom and dad, he's not saying, mom and dad, I hate you. And then like, oh, yes, praise the Lord, you hate. No, it's not saying hate. But you love Jesus so much that if it ever came down to choosing between parents and Jesus, you got to choose Jesus. We're instructed to, husbands, love your wives. And then now Jesus is saying, hate your wife. He's like, well, no. What it means is, love your wife, husbands, minister to your wife, take care of them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So love your wife. But if it ever came down to choosing Jesus or your wife, you got to choose Jesus. We are to love our family, treasure our family. I mean, and Jesus says, your brethren and sisters. And so, yes, we are to love them. But if it ever came down and they said, oh, no, you can't do this. We're not going to follow you to church. Or we're not going to, you have to choose Jesus. In fact, it says, and hate what? The very last thing to hate? His own life also. Right? You got to hate your own life also. In other words, choose Jesus over even my own life. Now, when Jesus says you got to hate your own life, it's not saying, don't like yourself and then just, kill yourself. No, I'm not saying that. I got to kill me. No, it's not saying hate your life. He's saying when it comes down to yourself and Jesus, you got to choose Jesus. If you don't choose Jesus above all else, you cannot be his disciple. That is a very, very high cost. And the only way we can pay, yes, by the grace of God, but we have to count the cost. And so whenever I want to do something for Jesus, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, there's going to be that cost from how I live my life, where I want to go, what I want to do, to even the smallest thing, like, hey, I want to be, I want to read more Bible, or I want to spend more time in prayer. That could be the decision I make on the surface. But what's the cost? Well, it might cost me my more sleep time. Maybe I got to wake up earlier. So the cost is I got to sleep less, or I got to sacrifice something else. So that's the cost for me to have morning prayer time with my Lord. Okay, there's always a cost to any decision we make. And if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the cost is going to be everything. Jesus has to be first and foremost in our life. Otherwise, we cannot be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, remember even Peter? Remember Peter, he denied the Lord? That's a heartbreak, and sure, he's so sorrowful about that. Was Peter saved? Of course he was saved. But he denied the Lord 3 times. Did he hate his life more than Jesus at that moment? I'm going to guess not. That's why he denied the Lord. He didn't want to be associated because he got scared. Of course, the Lord allowed him to repent. Praise God for that. But my guess is because if you see the testimony of Peter, it's because he didn't count the cost. He just said it flippantly. Oh, Lord, I'll die with you. He didn't count the cost for it. Though everyone else forsake you, I won't forsake you. Now, he's still saved. But he didn't count the cost. Now, he counted the cost later. Okay? He got right with God. He got solid for God. By the way, if you see Peter after Jesus rises from the dead, you see Peter in Pentecost in Acts, a different Peter. Amen. The Peter in the gospel accounts is a completely different Peter than the Peter in Acts, okay? Because he got converted, he strengthened the brethren. He was already saved, but he counted the cost. And so the next time he was confronted, he says, yeah, in the name of Jesus Christ, pick up your bed and walk. I mean, it's a wonderful testimony. But talk is cheap if we don't count the cost that backs up that decision, okay? Let's go back to Luke 14. I want to just keep going down here. Let's go back to Luke 14. But it goes deeper. In fact, let's go to verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, of course, that's the imagery of a criminal that's going to be crucified. Who goes on the cross? The criminal does. And so the idea is we bear our cross, we're dead to self, alive in Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying to the Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul is saying, this is, yeah, I'm living my life. I mean, I'm technically alive, although I'm dead in Christ. And I'm living my life for Jesus Christ. That was the cost that he counted and he was willing to pay. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, we have to be dead to self. It's not my will, it's his will. And come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there's more to it. It goes deeper. Look at verse 28, because Jesus now uses pretty much a very common example to really show the principle of counting costs. Because counting costs is not a new thing that applies only to following Jesus. That's what Jesus is showing here, okay? He's really saying this is what people do all the time anyway. Everyone's been doing this. In fact, look at what he says in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? The idea, which of you, is a rhetorical question, meaning everyone does this. So everyone and their brother, if you were going to take on a project and build a tower, everyone and their brother would count the cost to make sure that, you know, they have enough to do it. At least you should. Okay, anyway, it's kind of common sense. If you're going to take on some kind of major remodel or some kind of project, that you will count the cost so you can finish it. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be shocked. Because if we do this for any major decisions in my life anyway, why would it shock me that when it comes to following Jesus, there's going to be a cost? That's what Jesus is emphasizing. I do it when I buy a house, buy a car, you know, even movie tickets. You know, and I'm that cheap, you know, like, oh, let's go to matinee cheap, you know, and, oh, how much is this? You know, how much is that? Like, oh, I don't know, you know, and I might really like the product, but if the cost changes, it's the same product, but all of a sudden it's come, not worth it anymore. When it's down here, oh, it's worth it, but then now here, no, it's not worth it, you know, and so we want to know the cost, and we always count the cost in everything else. But when it comes to following Jesus, we tend not to. So that's what Jesus is saying now. Don't be shocked. This is what anyone does. Or look at verse 28 and then 29. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desire conditions of peace. The idea is, it's easy to make a decision, but if I don't come to cost, it's not gonna be completed. It won't finish. It won't come to pass. It won't be completed. And counting the cost, in fact, notice what it says here in verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down what? First. So like the first step is to say, wait, what are we talking about here? What's the budget? What's the cost? And we have to count the cost before making the decision. We sit down. This is a serious thing. And so, just don't get distracted. Take time. Sit down. I know I'm kind of bouncing all over the walls. I got all these ideas. Hey, let's do this. Let's do this. I'm like, no, wing. Hang on. Sit down, pull up a chair, bring out your calculator. Let's count the cost. In other words, sit down. This is a big decision. Don't just take it in stride and just make, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. No, sit down, understand the cost, because this is what you'll need to pay. Every major decision, in fact, every minor decision too, every decision has a cost that goes with it. And the idea here is, now it got me thinking. So if counting costs is so important, why don't we do it more often? Well, notice what it says in verse 29. Lest haply after he had laid the foundation. The thing about counting costs is that if we don't count the costs, we can still kind of start following through with the decision. We just won't complete it. The thing about counting costs that's so subtle and so sneaky about it is that if I don't count the cost, it's not as though I can't start. I can start. I just won't be able to finish. Don't miss this. It's easy to start building the tower, but if you don't come to cause, you can't finish it. It's easy for this king to go to war. He just won't win. Okay, like, hey, let's go to war. Hey, let's go. And he didn't count the cost. I didn't realize he got 20,000 soldiers. This is not a good fight. It's a slaughter, okay? And so it's easy to start the fight. But if you don't count the cost, you're going to lose. And you can think of this. Boyfriend, girlfriend. And they want their relationship to go to the ultimate level. So they get married. And when they get married, there's a cost. I'm not talking about reception prices, okay? I'm talking about there is a cost to what they must give up. Remember the wedding vows? To solemnly swear to take you as my lawfully wedded wife, husband, or spouse. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better or for worse. In sickness or in health. Forsaking all others. And keeping myself only to you. For as long as we both shall live. Okay, I'm just going to paraphrase. Okay, but the idea is when the couple gets married, boyfriend, girlfriend, wants to take their relationship to the ultimate level, they get married, there is a cost to that marriage. If they don't count the cost and are willing to pay it, then the marriage will get hit. It'll be hard. Infidelity, someone cheated on someone. You know, so count the cost, be willing to pay it. That's just one example. I mean, it can go on and on and on. You have to count the cost to be willing to pay for what it is. Because it's easy to start a decision, go to war, build a tower, get married. You can start without counting the cost. That's why it's so subtle. But you cannot finish without counting the cost. It'll be incomplete, or in fact, it won't be a good fight. It'll be a slaughter. You get. And in the landscape of Christianity today, unfortunately, there's too many have built towers, and there's too many defeated battles. You know, you look out and, oh, a battle was lost here, a battle was lost there, oh, a tower was half built here, a tower was half built there. My friends, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to count the cost. He has to be first. And then this just rolls out to every aspect of my life. If I want to be a better husband, preaching to myself, there is a cost to that. I will probably need to, well, spend more time with my wife. Duh. If I say I want to be a better Christian, a better husband, a better dad, but I don't change anything and not willing to give up anything, it's not going to change. If you want to be more faithful to church, to the house of the Lord, it's going to cost you your Sundays. I mean, kind of a no-brainer, okay? But if you don't think about it that way, it's not going to happen. We can start, but we won't end the way that God wants us to. Every decision that you make, if you want to pray more, read more Bible, it might cost you some sleep. It might cost you some sleep. And so be willing to pay that price. If we don't pay it, it won't happen. In fact, look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship to follow Jesus, it's a big deal. And the whole crowd was following Jesus because they thought, hey, this is the easiest thing. And Jesus, no, hang on. If you want to come, if you really want to follow me, you have to count the cost because I have to be number one in your life. In every aspect of your life, you have to choose Jesus. Count the cost so that we can pay it. Let's go to 2 Timothy. This is Paul. He counted the cost, and he's trying to encourage Timothy to count to do the same thing. So let's go to 2 Timothy in our New Testaments. 2 Timothy chapter 4, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. preach the word. This is what Timothy had to do. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So this is what decision Paul wants Timothy to make. Okay, I want you to do this. And so Timothy, decide to do this. Preach God's word and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So this is what you should do, Timothy. Verse 3, this is the circumstances. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, false teachers, having itching ears. So this is the circumstance why it's so important for you, Timothy, to do verse 2, because verse 3 is coming. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned onto fables. And so this is, you know, bad times ahead. So do this in verse 2, preach the word. Verse 5 is the cost. That's the price tag. Okay? So verse 2 is what Timothy should do. Verse 3, verse 4 is why, you know, the circumstance. Verse 5 is the cost. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There's going to be afflictions, Timothy. This is the price is going to be your health, maybe your freedom, your comfort. There's going to be pain involved. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's the cost. There's going to be afflictions and persecutions that come in you preaching the word in verse 2. And then Paul uses himself as the example. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I'm not going to be dying a natural death here. I'm going to be martyred. This is the price of following Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall gain it. But whosoever, you know, would you want to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. Certainly applies to salvation. Lose yourself in him. Trust in him. Free fall into Jesus. And he will save your soul. But especially in the time of the early church days, and even today in some closed countries where Christianity is outlawed, to become a Christian means you've got to give up your life. You've got to be martyred. And then Paul says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. To finish his course, the race that he ran, it's easy to start the race, but we will only finish our race and our course that God sets before us if we count the cost up front. Know what it is. Know what that cost is. Salvation is free, but the cost is very, very high. Jesus wants our life. For us to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he counted the cost. Aren't you so glad that he did? From the very start when Jesus Christ came, he knew that the reason why he was there was to give his life a ransom for many. Remember when James and John, the sons of thunder, said, hey, these guys, this town, they didn't like us, Jesus. Can we call it on fire? Just burn them up like a crisp, just like Elijah did in the old days. You know, and Jesus, guys, you don't know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them by giving his own life. And Jesus had counted the cost. He knew from day one why he was there. He was to die for us, to suffer for us, to become sin for us. He didn't want it, but he knew that was the cause, and he prayed to the Father to remove the cup from him. God said no. And so nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. And so that's what Jesus did for us. Count the cost. The saying goes, every man has his price. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ did not have his price. He could not be bought off or tempted by Satan because he counted the cost and he gave all to God. He had nothing left there to be sold on. My friends, count the cost so that when the tempter comes, I can't give you what I have. This is already spoken for, right? I'm doing this for God. And so this what I have here in my heart is already given to God. It's not for sale. It's already taken by God. I can't give it to you. Count the cost. If we don't count the cost, we can't keep any decision that we ever make. Count the cost unless if we don't count the cost, we cannot be a disciple. I'm so thankful that Jesus counted the cost and that he saves us forevermore. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that he counted the cost. It cost him everything and he paid it gladly for us because he loved us. Father, help us to live according to your word. that we would count the cost, Lord, that I won't just be part of the crowd that's just going to just follow along for the, for the ride and just on the bandwagon, Father. Help me to understand that every decision I make for you, Father, there is a cost. Help me to be willing to pay it, be able to pay it according to your grace, according to your will, according to your word. And Father, just bless now this invitation time. May we do business with you, Father. May we decide to follow Jesus truly. If there's anyone here who's not saved, we pray, Father, even today they will get saved to receive the free gift that it cost Jesus everything. He paid for it, but it's free to us. To truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will cost us our pride. It costs us our pride. It will cost us ourselves to trust in Jesus Christ. But I thank you, Father, that the penalty for our sins is paid by Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to, if there's anyone here who's not saved, to be saved. For those who are saved, help us, Father, to come after you, to know the cost and to pay it. We ask in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.